Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 14, through chapter 11, verse 1. It begins in our church Bibles on page 957. Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Please be seated.
Let's continue our worship by praying that the Lord will send his Spirit so that we can allow these words to sink deeply into our hearts so that we might live them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to fellowship shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters, to stand before you and to offer glory and honor to your name. And we ask now, Lord, that your Spirit will come, bury your words deep in our hearts so that we can leave here renewed, renewed to step forward as your people into a dry and weary place that desperately needs to hear the good news of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. As we enter the 10th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians, you might say to yourself that things are getting a tad bit confusing. I feel like I've opened up somebody else's mail, and now I just don't know what's going on. We're talking about meat sacrificed to idols. I thought we already talked about that already, and we kind of figured out what we're going to do. It's a very confusing conversation that's going on. I am a parent and a husband, so I am no stranger to confusing conversations. As a matter of fact, about 2 weeks ago, I was deeply in my spirit excited over an entertainment option that had come to the movie theater. I'm sure we're all thinking about the same one, RoboCop. And it just so happened that circumstances moved in such a manner that some of my guy friends called me up and said, "Hey, let's go hit this movie tonight. We can do it." So, being a somewhat sensible person, as the Corinthians are as well, I do the sensible thing, which is immediately check in with my lovely and beautiful wife, who offers me, in some ways, what I see as a very similar response to what we read in this letter. She looks and I say, "Honey, is there a chance I can go to this movie tonight?" And her response is, "Well, you can go to this movie tonight." It is certainly within the realm of possibilities. That would be one choice you could make. You know, and I don't know, parents here, and then teens here, do you feel like you've had a lot of these conversations in your lives with people? We don't do that, right? That would be foolish from our standpoint, because we're people. Well, you know what? The Corinthians were as well. We might look back on them and say, well, they're just leftovers from a bygone age where people still believed in those levels of superstition. But in actuality, the Corinthians are just like us. What are the things that we argue about? What are the things that we build our lives on so that we can have a sense of security? Are they so different from the Corinthians at all? For instance, I'll tell you a difference between why we're like the Corinthians. I grew up in a church in Southeast North Carolina. On our best Sunday, if we had 70 people, it would be amazing. It was primarily populated by farmers and people who had very little means. Now, I came in here this morning, and I was quite frankly overwhelmed by the quality of worship that I saw here. But you know what? That probably doesn't stop us from complaining about it or wishing it would be different or, oh, it was better when it looked like this. And you know what? Those are the kind of arguments we can have, and why can we have them? Because we have so many resources, right? You know how many times somebody complained about worship in my church? Never. We were lucky to have somebody who showed up who could play four songs from the hymnal. So even though we sang Victory in Jesus every Sunday that I was in that church, nobody ever complained about it. Because when you exist in a situation where all of your needs are not necessarily met, you simply don't have time to have arguments about the things that the Corinthians had arguments about. How many other of the Pauline epistles reference speaking in tongues? Only in Corinth. Why? Because they had time. They had resources. They had position. Kind of like us. In most of the other churches Paul wrote to, they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. In Corinth, they had enough time, energy, and resources to get drunk in communion. So before we write the Corinthians off as being some people that we don't have a lot in common with, the actuality is we have a great deal in common with them. And the greatest of which, we are swimming in idols. They are all around us all the time. From security, to money, to ambition. All of the time. But the question becomes, what does Paul offer us to deal with those idols? What do we do? Well, you've already been doing it. Because the only option that Paul gives us in terms of dealing with idolatry, the only antidote he offers is authentic worship. You want to overthrow your worship of lesser things? Worship the one true and real thing. Because while I can tell you that those idols are not real, to tell you that they're not real is to not say that they will not damage you. I was thinking about my childhood and where I started to see this. I was working with my dad on the farm at our little shop, and of course he was doing something important and I was breaking stuff. And I came wandering out of, I was probably 6 years old, and I came wandering out of our shop with a circular saw. Okay? And you know, and I'm a six-year-old, so I of course know everything about construction and building. And so my dad says, "Son, I'm kind of going to need you to put that back and not mess with it." "Well, Dad, it doesn't have any, I've not plugged it in. It doesn't have any power." I'll never forget what my dad says. He said, "Son, just because it doesn't have real power doesn't mean it won't hurt you." And see, this is the way we fooled ourselves into our participation in culture and life. Well, it's not real, so it won't hurt me. Let's go back to my previous example, because I think there's an easy answer to this. My addiction to the entertainment industry, is entertainment a god that exists somewhere really, that is looking for me and is desiring to, is it like a little god who stands around and says, "Come to my theater, I long to give you hugs and offer you all of your dreams." Is it real? No, not at all. But let me tell you, if I worship it and I say, Lord, I need to go to that movie right now because I just got to get away from my family and my wife. It's not real. Is it going to hurt my marriage? Is it going to hurt the covenant that I've made before God? Is it me substituting something beautiful, taking something that's beautiful and substituting something that is simply a numbing agent? It should be very apparent to us that the only antidote for our idolatry is authentic worship in fellowship. In this passage, he invites us to a table and he warns us to say, this is the table of our Lord. And just so eloquently, as we saw with these little ones up here, they understand friendship sometimes better than we do. If I choose to avoid my wife by going to a movie, I'm going to hurt the relationship. If I choose to take smaller things and worship them, it's going to have disastrous impact on my relationship with my one true friend, the God of the universe, who died and proved with every breath that I am the center of his life. But is he the center of mine? So do we desire that antidote, the antidote of authentic worship? So if that's our only antidote, then what about all this freedom? And freedom is a strange thing because it overwhelms us. The reality is I think we complain a good bit about what we see as restriction in the Christian life. Do we do that? Well, I wish I could do this, but I can't. We're always complaining. But the reality is I run into very few Christians that really, on an ultimate level, have a problem with the restrictions of being in relationship with Christ. Our real problem is the freedom. That's what really scares us. The freedom that God could actually come in and speak to us in person today, and it could upend our entire lives. You see, that's kind of why I like idols. They don't talk back. Right? I can go to that idol, and it never says, you know what, this is probably not a good idea. You know why? It doesn't say anything. But we are in relationship with the God of the universe. And the freedom is overwhelming. I know because I have children. Try this. I have. It was a bad idea. Okay, don't try it. It was a bad idea. I take my kids and I put them in a room and they're young. And there are infinite numbers of things for them to do. Like 20 or 30 different options. Do you know what immediately happens with my kids? They devolve into animals, like cavemen. I'm not joking. There's like all these options, and they start hitting each other. They start fighting. Somebody arbitrarily picks something and declares that the best, and everybody wants it. I mean, it is crazy in there. It makes me want to like just empty everything out of their rooms and just put a bed in. But here's what's interesting. We'll go somewhere, and I'll take my kids, and we'll be in like a classroom, and there'll be a broom and a ball on one corner, and I'll sit and watch my kids play together, be kind to each other, build each other up, do all these other things, and they have hardly any choices at all. Why? Because it is the boundaries on our freedom that oftentimes show us how to utilize it to the fullest. And when those boundaries are made apparent, we oftentimes behave a lot better. It's why in every situation when we read a confusing passage about this, or when Steve gets up and preaches and we're just like, at the end, we're sort of white-knuckling it and saying, won't you just tell me what to do? You know, during stewardship season, and we've just preached on money, and you just say, can't you just tell me how much you want me to give? Could you do that for me? And his answer, no, because I'm not the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants to talk to you about those things himself. So what is the goal? Because the goal of our freedom, those are the boundaries. Those are the walls. Those are the things that determine for us what that freedom was meant for. Well, here's the good news about that. It's very similar to the first. The antidote for idolatry is authentic worship. And the only goal of our freedom is authentic worship. Do you get that? Everything that we do in word and deed and activity is meant for one purpose, authentic worship. to bring glory to the only God in the universe. That is it. There is nothing more. There is nothing less. Is that the way we think about our freedom? It's not always the way I think. I think primarily about what I can do. What are my rights? And let's be very honest. You know, this is America. And if I am allowed to stand on my porch and yell at 2 a.m, then for the love of everything holy, I want to do it. And I don't ask the question, is it beneficial? I don't ask the question, does it have, why? I can do it. You know? But our freedom has a different goal. Our freedom and liberty exist to bring glory, not to me, not to anyone here, but to the very God of the universe. And that changes everything. For me, it's changed the way I've seen my interactions with other people. I live in the East End of Richmond, and I am on the pastoral leadership team with East End Fellowship, and I've been leading a community group as a small group there for some time. And, you know, the people that come to the community group are people that live in the neighborhood. And a dear man started coming to our group, and like many of the people who live in my community, he's a recovering addict, an alcoholic. Well, we eat a meal. We share a meal together every week. And so we enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And so sometimes that means people would bring a beer to have with their meal. Was never really that big of a deal until our new friend came. And you know what? Then we had to make a decision. What's more important? Is it my comfort and my desire to have a nice beer with my meal at the end of the day? Or is it this brother in Christ? And you know what I saw? I saw the Lord glorified through that conversation in ways that I had never seen before. That person felt deeply loved that we would forego something that is our right because we would never want to put temptation before a dear brother. And you know what? That reframed my understanding of the ministry that I do with youth. You know, I live in a community where, quite frankly, when dads come home from work, they sit down and have a beer to celebrate the end of the day. Matter of fact, I live in a community where in most cases, dads just don't come home at all. Nobody really comes home from work most days. But even more so, when they see these things, alcohol, drugs, utilized, they see them utilized in the excess. They see them utilized as a numbing agent for people to escape the brokenness in which they live. And I had to make a decision myself. Is it going to help these youth that I serve to see me at the end of the day doing something? Do I have the right to? Completely. Totally. But when I look at those people that I love, when I look at my weaker brother, and you know what? The weaker brother always includes the not yet brother. The brother that has not yet come to know the Lord and God of the universe. Have I decided to not exercise my freedom? Because I know that in some way it might show glory to God. There might be a chance that they will see the love. Because did you hear what we read earlier? All the power in the universe restrained itself in a human body because it loved you. Every time Jesus walked past a person who sinned, he was in his full right to kill them. And yet, what did he do? He healed them. He loved them. He taught them. He nurtured them. He lived in fellowship with them. Because you see, the only goal of this freedom we exercise is authentic worship and seeing others more fully drawn into it. So, if the antidote of idolatry is authentic worship and the goal of our freedom is authentic worship, what about you? What do we do in this scenario? Right? Well, that comes to the portion of this passage that we probably like the least and scares us the most. It's this little verse that's the first verse of chapter 11. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. You ever sit back and think, how dare you, Paul? How very unreformed of you. You know, you ever think that? Like, wow, that guy's... How many of you guys feel comfortable saying that to somebody today? Hey, you know what you should really go out and do? Imitate me. Right? No, we laugh, right? We laugh because it's just like, yeah, I didn't get that in Sunday school. Matter of fact, sometimes my teacher's like, do not imitate me. Like, do not. But here's the news about this that every parent here knows. You will be imitated whether you want to or not. I found this out the very hard way over the past couple of weeks with my son, Huckleberry. He's 5 years old. And yes, that is his real name, unfortunately. I was in situations with my son, Huckleberry, who's in kindergarten, and he's given me some friction. So simple things become very difficult. Matter of fact, I was in a hurry. We're trying to get everybody to school, and when you're rustling up four young kids, it's not an easy deal. And so all I want, you know, and I'm praying to heaven, is just cooperate. And we got him dressed. None of the clothes fit appropriately, but we at least got clothes on him, and I'm satisfied with that. And we're down to what I view as the easiest possible part of the scenario, putting your shoes on, right? That's the easy part. I mean, he's even got Velcro. It's not hard, but he is refusing. And he has me in a hostage-type situation, okay? My back is against the wall. And so here's what I did. And I did not know this is what I do, but this is what I did. I stuck my hands up like this, like I'm a presidential candidate or something. And I got right there in his face, like eye to eye, you know? And then I say, you will put your shoes on right now. I need for you to put your shoes on right now. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? And of course, he teared up a little and then buckled and put his shoes on. Well, where does imitation come into this? Well, last week, my son got a little frustrated with me. I was not producing the things that he desired, which at that moment was chocolate milk in a cup. And so, lo and behold, who comes up to me several inches from my face? He literally puts his hands up just like this, and he says, Daddy, I am very, very angry right now. I need chocolate milk. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? So, people of God, let me warn you. That whether you desire it or not, you will be imitated. Now, what's beautiful about this passage is that Paul offers an addendum to it to say, I'm not telling you just to imitate me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That changes everything. But are we still skittish to say that? Are we still skittish to invite people to see the places and ways that we are seeking to glorify God and to invite them into it? I didn't preach on this, but I've been deeply blessed by the musical worship here today. I've been blessed in powerful ways. But you have seen a metaphor for what we are called to do. So we've talked about if the goal of our freedom is authentic worship, then what is your role in that? And honestly, your role is to invite others into authentic worship. You are called to be a worship leader. That's what you're called to be. As you worship and as you glorify God, you call people to do it, to seek to emulate it in their own way. I've never wanted to play a horn as much to the glory of God as to what I saw here today. And what's funny is as the drums were going in worship, I found myself patting my feet. I was trying to emulate what was happening there because I saw that something that in any other setting couldn't be used for the glory of God was being used for the glory of God. And it made me think, you know what? Maybe I have something that can be used for His glory as well. Do we understand at every part in our life we have these beautiful things that the Lord has given us, and they're strange and they're wonderful, from the way we raise children to how we drive our cars? And it says in this passage, everything, whether you eat or drink, everything for the glory of God. We live in a culture that says it's all good. That was like a 90s catchphrase. for some of you younger folks. It's all good. It's totally all good. We know that that's not true. But here's the deal. We say something very different. We say it's all for the glory of God. And that means something completely different. It doesn't mean we have to hide from the fact that horrible things are happening. But we live in the hope that even the most horrible things, we serve a God who can transform that into something beautiful. If you've missed that, let me invite you once again to see the cross, where a man was unjustly convicted and killed for us. And yet the God of the universe took one of the most horrible injustices in the history of the world, and he bent it. He took death and he brought life from it. And that's what happens when we become worship leaders who take every aspect of our lives and we say, if you see me glorifying God that way, find that space in your life and do it as well. You are called to be those who, as you worship the living God, are imitated. And not just your children, but everyone. The worship here today drew me into this deep desire. Every time I saw them, I said, if I have a voice, I want to sing. If I could pick up a guitar, I want to play. What other areas of your life are open for the glory of God right now, today? And in closing and sort of exploring this understanding of how we fight idolatry through authentic worship and how our role in it as worship leaders, I'll finish with a story of my own daughter. So I have 6 kids, ages 1, 3, 5, 8, 21, and 22. So you might say, or at least I hope you do, I look a little young. I'm at the stage now where people don't think I look a little young sometimes to have a 22-year-old kid, and it deeply grieves me. But I have a 21-year-old daughter, and I had the incredible blessing this week of seeing both ends, where my children imitated some of the worst portions, but also where my children imitated the glory of God being made manifest in my own life. I sat down to lunch with her. She's a 21-year-old. She's finishing college. She's working a full-time job. She looks absolutely nothing like me. She's kind of a large African-American young lady. And she had a baby when she was 12. That baby died. She became a part of our family. And I was overwhelmed sitting across from her. And I heard her speaking truth into my life that I had heard spoken to me from my grandfather, that I had emulated him in his seeking to glorify God. And then now standing before me is this beautiful young lady that looks nothing like me, who is my family, who is now speaking it to me, who is calling me deeper into authentic worship. One of the proudest things I hope we can ever hear is when a friend or someone who is engaged with one of our children comes up to us and they mean it in the best possible way to say, they are just like you. I hope that we here as a community get to hear that from our Heavenly Father and from the saints, to say, I walked alongside with Jesus. And you know what? You are just like him. And every day I know you, you're a little more like your father. You're growing up. People of God, if we are to truly flee idolatry, we can't just try to will ourselves into a better mindset. We can't just try to get away from every part of our culture that we think is going to drag us down. No. We have to press deep in what it means for us as a community to authentically worship the God of the universe, who knows you and loves you and seeks, and believe me, I don't know why, but seeks to use his children to make his glory known in the world. What a great honor, what a high privilege to be a part of that family. And so, as we move forward today, please do not forget that we are swimming in idols, and that the only antidote is authentic worship, and the only goal of this great freedom that we've been given is authentic worship. And the only role that you have is to lead others into it as you yourself worship. It's pretty simple. but it's pretty hard to live. But praise God for his Holy Spirit who comes and sustains us and builds us up. And so now as we continue to worship, let's pray that his Spirit will come and strengthen us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for guiding us through your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that you are not an idol, but you still speak and are active and are present in our lives. That we can feel your embrace in community. That we can feel your embrace as you speak words of love and peace over us daily. And we ask now, Lord, that you will send your Spirit to strengthen us because we are those who forget. We are those who will take substitutes because they offer us comfort. Guide us through your Spirit and make us those who utilize this great freedom to bring glory to you and to bring others into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.